Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The religion of the Old Testament and of the New was characterized by miracles. Miracles surrounding the ministry of Moses included the 10 plagues sent on the Egyptian people, the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground, the giving of the manna, the quail, and water, and many other supernatural blessings. There were also a number of miracles connected to the work of the great prophets, such as Elijah and Elisha. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ turned water into wine, raised dead people, multiplied loaves and fish, and restored a man's severed ear. Paul and Peter also performed miracles. The early churches, Corinth, Ephesus, and others, included elders and preachers who could speak in tongues, heal sick people, prophesy, and do other powerful works. To speak of Old Testament Judaism or New Testament Christianity as being non-miraculous would be self-contradictory. There can be no Christianity without miracles, regardless of what modernistic theologians assert. Almost all so-called conservative or fundamentalist or evangelical groups in the United States believe in miracles. The Southern Baptists, like some other conservative denominations, are wrangling over the nature of divine inspiration. But so far as I know, none of their preachers or seminary professors has taken the position that miracles did not occur in Bible times, or that they are, by their very nature, impossible. However, if the so-called moderates among the Southern Baptists keep going in the direction they are heading, the day will come when they will oppose the great miracles of the Bible. When an individual or a church denies the inerrancy of Scripture, it will likely not be long until miracles fall by the wayside. It has happened over and over with various liberal churches. Bishop John Shelby Spong of the Episcopal Church may not explicitly deny the possibility of miracles, but he comes very close to denying all the miracles in the Bible. He does confess to believe in what he calls the Easter moment, but he does not accept the bodily resurrection of our Lord. He ridicules the idea of a bodily resuscitation, as does Leslie Weatherhead, the liberal English preacher. Although Bishop Spong does not make fun of biblical miracles, the reading of his books will convince anyone that he has very little respect for them or for the people who believe in them. Many Roman Catholic scholars, such as Charles Curran, specifically reject many biblical miracles. So does William Barclay, the highly respected Scottish theologian. Even some professors in our own colleges and universities have doubts about some of the biblical miracles, especially predictive prophecy. While the situation I have outlined is tremendously troubling, our differences with atheists, secular humanists, and liberal theologians do not constitute the major controversy relating to miracles. The great battle over miracles raging throughout the United States is whether or not miracles are still occurring. Do men and women have the ability to speak in tongues and to interpret tongues today? Do miraculous healings still occur? Can a person be miraculously transported from one location to another as Ezekiel was? Does God still speak directly to men and women such as Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn, and Ken and Gloria Copeland? Does he do that today? The vast majority of religious bodies in this country do not accept modern miracles, except in one case, conversion. A prominent Baptist preacher of years gone by, Benny M. Bogard of Little Rock, Arkansas, debated Amos Semple McPherson, a flamboyant Pentecostal preacher from California. Bogard correctly maintained that the age of miracles has ceased. He then debated N.B. Hardiman on the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit in conversion. Hardiman used many of Bogard's arguments against McPherson to show that Bogard's position was not scriptural or logical. Incidentally, Churches of Christ are not the only group in the United States which maintains that miracles have ceased. A number of conservative religious bodies take the same position. Years ago, one of the outstanding Princeton theologians, Dr. Benjamin Warfield, wrote an outstanding book on the cessation of miracles. His book, Counterfeit Miracles, was published in the late 1800s, but has been reprinted in recent years by William B. Erdman's publishing company in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Dr. Warfield's book is a devastating critique of so-called modern miracles, including modern divine healing. My friends, will you please study with me today and next Sunday the question, have miracles ceased? Have you ever wondered how those early preachers prepared their lessons for churches in Corinth or in Ephesus or in Philippi? They did not have New Testaments because the New Testament had not been written. They could not use the Old Testament because it had been abrogated. Its message did not apply to the church. The early preachers, like Paul and Peter and John, were devout students of the Old Testament. But where in the Old Testament would they have learned the facts concerning the church's establishment on Pentecost? What to do to be saved? What the church ought to be doing in evangelizing the world? The Old Testament had many prophecies about the coming king and his kingdom, about many of the moral values Christians were to observe. But it did not give the facts of Christ's death, His resurrection, His atoning sacrifice, His miracles, and His coming at the end of the age for His children. Where did these preachers learn these facts and the doctrines based on them? Modern preachers take their Bibles, especially their New Testaments, and fashion sermons on the vital truths of Christianity. But Peter, James, and John could not do that. Oh, I know that the apostles were with Christ during His personal ministry. They heard many of His parables, saw many of His miracles, and knew about His resurrection from the dead. But like other human beings, they did not always understand what He said and what He did. They also had a tendency to forget what they had witnessed. So Jesus promised them the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:26. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. John 16:13. The truth of the matter is, dear friends, the apostles and other disciples were often slow to understand what Jesus was teaching during His time with them. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. John 16:12. How could they ever come to understand and to apply what they had heard Jesus teach? They would receive the guidance and superintendence of God's Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they would have been confused and of little use to the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit taught them what they should say and guided them into the saying of it. Even though Jesus had told His disciples about His impending death, they seemed not to comprehend what He was saying. On one occasion, Jesus informed His apostles how He had to suffer, to be killed, and to be raised the third day. Peter began to rebuke Jesus, saying, Lord, this will not be unto thee. Matthew 16:22. Jesus said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for you do not understand the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Matthew 16:23. How did the apostles ever come to think like God? The book of 1 Corinthians gives us considerable insight into the absolute necessity for miraculous gifts in the early church. The members at Corinth had to have the supernatural gifts to carry on the Lord's work in that city. Please listen to Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for the gifts bestowed on the Corinthians, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance or words, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7. The word gift in this context is charismati, from which we get our English word charismatic. There is hardly any question Paul is speaking of miraculous gifts in this verse. 1 Corinthians 12 gives a long list of supernatural gifts. Paul introduces his discussion of these supernatural gifts by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." 1 Corinthians 12, 1. The word gifts was inserted by the translators in this verse. It did not appear in the original. The word translated spiritual gifts, literally spirituals, is not charismata, but pneumatikon, which means gifts of the Spirit. The two words are apparently used interchangeably. At least, if there is any distinction, I am unable to discern it in this chapter. Later in chapter 12, Paul speaks of a diversity of gifts, but he says they all come from the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Gifts in this verse is charismaton, not pneumatikon. I cannot explain the reasons for the use of these words, but I do know that the words differ in this chapter. All the gifts, whatever the technical term used to describe them, came from the same Spirit, and therefore were not to be used for the personal advancement of individual members, but for the advancement of the kingdom of God at Corinth. They were designed to edify and to strengthen the church of our Lord. A list of supernatural gifts is found in 1 Corinthians 12. Please listen carefully to the list. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Verse 8. Faith, the gifts of the healings. Verse 9. Both nouns in the expression gifts of healings are plural, indicating many different gifts of healings. Working of miracles, prophecy, divers kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Verse 10. The same chapter lists other gifts. And God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of the healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. At the end of the chapter listing these powerful, spectacular gifts, Paul added, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." 1 Corinthians 12, 31. Paul does not downplay the significance of spiritual gifts. The gifts came from God Almighty and were essential to the establishment and to the growth of the church in the first century. But miraculous gifts were temporary in nature. They were to be replaced by a permanent arrangement, which included love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. The more excellent way, to put it very simply, was and is love. Paul's introductory comments in his great love chapter show the indispensability of love. Tongues were useful and beautiful, but without love they were meaningless, sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. The gifts of prophecy and understanding all mysteries were very important to the early church, but without love, they were nothing. Even supernatural knowledge and faith were to be guided and motivated by love. Great sacrifices for the cause of Christ are important in every generation, but without love, they profit the giver nothing at all. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 tells how love behaves, a passage the Corinthians needed and we need. The last section of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12, gives us considerable insight into the temporary nature of the miraculous gifts. In contrast to the permanence of love never fails. Prophecy shall fail. The Greek word for fail in this expression, prophecy shall fail, is katargeo. The word appears 27 times in the New Testament. It is translated to make without effect, Romans 3:3, make void, Romans 3:23, might be destroyed, Romans 6:6, and vanish away, 1 Corinthians 13:8. The verb is a compound word and denotes a complete, not a temporary or partial ceasing. The verb signifies a complete removal of the miraculous gift of prophecy. If you think about this passage, you know Paul cannot be saying that the prophecies will fail in the sense that they will not come to pass. Our Lord spoke of Old Testament prophecies and then said, Scripture cannot be broken. John 10:33-35. Every prophecy in the Old Testament and in the New has been or will be fulfilled except those prophecies which depend on human behavior. When God speaks through a prophet concerning a future event, it will be fulfilled. It cannot fail. How can time prophecies be postponed, as many of our dispensational friends contend? The prophecies of which Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 13:8 would fail because they were no longer needed. They would be replaced with God's inspired and permanent Word. To put it very plainly, we do not have supernatural prophecies because we do not need them anymore. We have God's book. Paul next speaks of tongues. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. 1 Corinthians 13:8. The tongues were languages spoken by some nation or state in the ancient world. They were not ecstatic utterances. Luke describes what occurred on the day of Pentecost. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:4. The visitors to Jerusalem were amazed at what was taking place because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They said to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Acts 2:6-8. There can be only one conclusion to these verses from Acts 2. The tongues on Pentecost were languages of the people who were visiting from various countries. Paul says very plainly, tongues shall cease. The word cease comes from the Greek paomai and is a synonym of the word which is translated fail in reference to prophecies. The language Paul uses in speaking of tongues indicates that the cessation of tongues was to be permanent, not to be repeated at any time during the Christian era. Tongues would not be needed because men would have the word of Almighty God. Tongues are not needed today, and they are not available. What passes for tongues in our generation are counterfeits. I say that with kindness, but it is a fact. Paul puts knowledge in the same category of prophecies and of tongues. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. 1 Corinthians 13:8. My friends, you know Paul cannot be speaking of the knowledge we acquire through our study of God's revealed will. The New Testament emphasizes over and over the importance of knowledge in coming to Christ and in remaining faithful to His cause. For example, the Apostle Peter wrote, But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. The Apostle Paul does not teach that the knowledge of God we receive through His Word will vanish away. He is speaking of the miraculous knowledge which the Holy Spirit supernaturally imparted to the early church. Paul insists that the supernatural knowledge would vanish away. Vanish away is the same Greek word, katargeo, which is earlier translated fail. The word means to cause to cease, to put an end to do away with, to annul, to abolish. At the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he could say, For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. 1 Corinthians 13:9. Paul was not speaking of man's imperfect knowledge, which characterizes every human being who has ever lived or who will ever live. Such a statement would be so trite as to be useless. He was speaking of God's continuous revelation to men. 1 Corinthians was one of the first New Testament books. Probably only 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written before 1 Corinthians. Obviously, there were many more New Testament books to follow. In fact, Paul himself would write 10 more. The New Testament revelation stretched over a period of 40 to 50 years, ending with John's receiving the book of Revelation. Special knowledge was necessary for preachers, for elders, and for other Christians to know what God wanted them to know and to do. The early church had numerous men who spoke for God. These men were designated prophets. In fact, the greatest gift in the early church was prophecy. Paul said, "Follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." 1 Corinthians 14:1. Paul said later in the same chapter, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues." 1 Corinthians 14:39. Initially, as the prophet spoke, the people could only know in part. But when God's will was completed, men could know God's will fully. The knowing in part and the prophesying in part referred to the supernatural gifts, but both gifts would cease when they were no longer needed. Since we have God's inspired, complete, and final revelation in the Bible, why would we need miraculous knowledge? If we needed these miraculous gifts, would that not indicate that the Bible needed some more books or chapters? Everybody who has spent much time studying spiritual gifts will almost certainly agree that the crucial text in our discussion is 1 Corinthians 13:10, which reads, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." The key word in this text is the word perfect, teleion. What is the perfect? My friends, the meaning of the word perfect can be determined by contrasting it with that which is in part. Paul has already informed us as to the meaning of in part. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. 1 Corinthians 13:9. There can be no doubt in verse 9 as to the meaning of in part. It has to refer to God's revelation, which was in the process of being completed. The word perfect, teleion, is a predicate adjective, that is, an adjective used as a noun. But what is its significance in this context? Let me give you briefly some of the interpretations which have been given to that word. There are those who claim Paul is speaking of our Lord's second coming. But there is a serious problem with that explanation. The word "that" is neuter gender, not masculine. The verse does not say, "when he who is perfect is come." Others think Paul is predicting Christ's reign on the earth. But the Bible does not teach a premillennial reign of Christ on earth. Generally speaking, our Pentecostal and Neo-Pentecostal friends take one of these two positions. They believe miracles will not cease until Jesus Christ returns for his followers, or until he establishes his earthly kingdom. Neither of these positions can be supported by the teaching of Scripture. I'm not saying that the adherents to these views are dishonest. I certainly do not believe that. But I am insisting that some other interpretation must be found. Churches of Christ teach, and I strongly believe, that the word perfect means God's completed revelation of Himself in the Bible. Incidentally, I believe it. Not because churches of Christ teach it, but because the Bible teaches it. With me, it is not just a matter of following a tradition or being orthodox in my brethren's eyes, but believing and teaching what the Scriptures teach. In our next lesson, next Sunday, we will begin by asking, if God's revelation to man was completed in the first century, why do we need the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, of Joseph Smith, Jr., or of any other modern prophets? Some Pentecostal preachers claim to receive new visions new revelations almost daily. Can we accept these in view of the Bible's teaching that God has revealed to us all things pertaining to life and godliness? 2 Peter 1:3. Please continue to listen to our discussions. If you have questions or comments, I shall look forward to hearing from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.